I greet you in the high and holy name of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Today we continue a series of messages on the book of Daniel. This is the third one now, dealing with Daniel chapter 3. And today we deal with a story in the life of the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that many of you remember from kindergarten because you learned about the Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. And so we're going to look at that very closely today and try to allow the Lord to shine some new lights of truth into this well-known story, this well-known miracle of God's work on behalf of his people. I'm going to read the entire third chapter of Daniel. And so I invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 60 cubits high, 90 feet, and 6 cubits wide, 9 feet, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So, the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. And he probably made it to look like himself. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, all kind of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, all kind of music, must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews here whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not worship my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, all kind of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their body, not a hair of their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of God for the people of God. Be to God. Please be seated and let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Give us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. That was a lot of scripture I read to you folks this morning. Let me begin with a question. And this is for you mature folks. That means older. If you are 45 years old or older, I want to ask you a question. And you who are younger, just listen. You're going to pick up some history. Can you recall 34 years ago when the dictator of Iraq named Saddam Hussein and his army invaded and conquered a tiny neighbor called Kuwait? And Saddam Hussein was so sure of his power that he did not believe that any other nation would intervene to stop him. And he said, "If anybody tries to stop me, there will be the mother of all battles." Well, it turned out to be the baby daughter of all battles. He was conquered in 2 weeks. And he and his army fled back into Iraq. And in the year 2003, he was being hunted down as a fugitive from justice. He was pulled out of a spider hole in the ground. And 3 years later, was executed. Guess who Saddam's hero and model was? You're right. King Nebuchadnezzar, whom we read about this morning. Saddam fashioned himself as the second coming of Nebuchadnezzar. Like Saddam, Nebuchadnezzar had an ego problem. And when we meet him in chapter 3 of Daniel, he has constructed this huge statue, golden statue, that probably he had made to look like himself, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. To give you a comparison, the Statue of Liberty is 130 feet tall. So this was one big golden statue. You could see it for miles. It was constructed on the plain of Dura, south of the modern city of Baghdad. And he called together all the officials of his kingdom for the dedication of this golden statue. And he had an orchestra ready to play. He commanded that whenever the orchestra plays, all you people are bow down and worship the statue. And if you don't, you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. Notice he had the orchestra ready to play. Old Nebuchadnezzar, he knew the power of music. And music is a God-given medium which has enormous power for good and ill. Let me give you a quotation, and you're going to guess who said it. I'll give you a multiple choice. Here's the quotation. "Let me write the music of a nation, and I will determine its morals." Now, did Thomas Jefferson say that, or Irving Berlin, or Elvis Presley, or Adolf Hitler? If you guessed Hitler, you're correct. It was in his book, Mein Kampf. Most music carries a message, for good or ill. Nebuchadnezzar's orchestra carried a very clear message. I command you, bow down and worship the statue or end up in the fiery furnace. What kind of music do we listen to? And what kind of message does it convey? There are certain hard rock and rapper groups that put out music that ridicules anything and everything about God. And it's not just the hard rockers and the rappers. Ever since the sexual and drug revolutions of the 1960s and 70s, there have been many artists who've been out there attacking Christian standards. As an example, consider a song that has been popular for 50 years. The song is entitled "Gentle on My Mind." It won 4 Grammy Awards, sung by the late, great country singer Glenn Campbell. Think about the lyrics of this song. "It's knowing I'm not shackled by forgotten words and bonds and the ink stains that have dried upon some line." That's a reference to a marriage license, and it's not exactly an endorsement. The song continues, "It's knowing that your door is always open and I'm free to leave that makes me tend to leave my sleeping roll rolled up and stashed behind your couch." How's that for a lasting relationship? Big exit sign all over that relationship. The truth is, real love, when it's real, does not avoid commitment. It yearns for commitment, if it's real. And in the final analysis, shacking up is no substitute for this lifetime pledge, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, to love and to cherish, till death us do part. Thankfully, God's music is infinitely better than the secular stuff because it's married to the truth. I doubt that there's any song on today's top 50 list of popular music that will be remembered 100 years from now. But 1,000 years from now, people will be singing Amazing Grace. Whatever your streaming devices are, keep Christian music in your home and in your car. It'll bless your soul. When I'm coming here on Sunday mornings, I always have my XM radio tuned to that Southern Gospel channel, and it gets me ready for worship. The music here at Mount Horeb is so good, it sort of gives the preacher a Cape Canaveral blast off before he says a single word. Join me in thanking our musicians for letting God glorify him through us. In verse 8 of chapter 3, the bad guys show up. Now remember, in an earlier chapter, the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had been promoted. But that made some other officials jealous and angry. And so they decided to try to get the Jewish boys into trouble. And they managed to do it. They reported to the king, the order you gave about worshiping the statue, the Hebrew boys are not following it. And they were telling the truth there, because the Hebrew boys were following the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. So Nebuchadnezzar called the Hebrew boys into his court and said, listen here, I hear bad reports about you. Now, you either bow down when the music plays and worship the statue, or you're going into the fiery furnace. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made an amazing response. They said, if you throw us into the fiery furnace, God is able to save us. But then verse 18, one of the great statements of faith. But even if God does not save us, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. The Hebrew boys were saying, whether God saves us or not is secondary. The main thing you need to know is that we will not disobey our God. We are faithful. That is real faith. And that's what Meg sang and talked about so beautifully earlier in the service. You know, sometimes we try to bargain with God. Whether it's on a conscious level or subconscious, I'm not sure. We more or less say, God, if you will do this for me, I will do this for you. Can we make a deal on that? But God does not negotiate with his creatures. God is God and we are not. God does not play, let's make a deal. And the Hebrew boys did not try. I'm surprised sometimes by things that church members tell me that they think are in the Bible but are not. I've had somebody say to me, well, like the Bible says, cleanliness is next to godliness. No, that's not in the book. I've had somebody come to me and say, well, like the Bible says, God helps those who help themselves. No, that's not in the Bible either. I had an old gentleman come to me one day and say, like the Bible says, war is hell. No. I didn't have the heart to tell the old brother, no, that was said by William T. Sherman. Here's another statement that a lot of folks think's in the Bible, but it's not. God won't let more be put on you than you can bear. No, it's not in the book. Neither is it true. Because life presents lots of situations that require more resources than we have. But our extremity is God's opportunity. And so it was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I suspect there are some folks who are not in church today, and maybe some of them are listening online that I can speak to. And the reason you're not closer to the Lord and his church is that you really believe in your heart of hearts that God let you down. Maybe you ask God to cure that arthritis pain that just makes life difficult, and he hasn't yet. Or maybe you prayed that your grandson would be delivered from his drug problem, but he still got the drug problem. Maybe you prayed about a marriage that you hoped would be saved, and it wasn't. And so, whether you recognize it or not, you've got a grudge against God. And the devil is thrilled. You see, God wants us to ask big things of him. Nothing too big. The Bible says, with God, all things are possible. And if you're in some kind of crisis today, turn it over to God. Ask God to help with it. But don't put limits or demands on God. Tell him your need, but don't tell him how to fix it or when to fix it. Just deliver it to him and trust him with it. He is God, and we are not. Verse 19 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had a temper tantrum. He heated the furnace 7 times hotter than it usually was. And he had the Hebrew boys bound up and tossed in. The furnace had a bottom door where fuel and air could be introduced. And you could also see through that door. And so King Nebuchadnezzar looked in there. And verse 25 tells us that he saw the 3 Hebrew boys and a 4th man, one who looked like a son of the gods. Wonder who that 4th man was. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I believe it was the Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus did not originate at the manger of Bethlehem. He was pre-existent with God from the beginning. And I believe that 4,600 years ago, he became a man for about 30 minutes so that he could stand with those Jewish boys in the middle of that fiery furnace and bring them comfort. Well, old King Nebuchadnezzar, he was shocked to see those boys unharmed in the furnace. And so he had them brought out, and he praised the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, "No other God can save in this way." And then he promoted the Hebrew boys. Now, that's the story of chapter 3. And I want to try to commend to your hearts 4 truths or life lessons from the 3rd chapter of Daniel. First one is this: an overgrown ego is a dangerous thing. An overgrown ego is a dangerous thing. Certainly, Nebuchadnezzar had one. That huge statue was an ego trip. It was a sign of power, but very different from real strength and power. Had Nebuchadnezzar lived 600 years later, he would not have been impressed by the cross at all. He would have considered it weak, helpless, pathetic, because in his mind, only human power was respected. His ego was still his roadblock. And next week's message, Daniel 4, will make that clear. He was still an angry egomaniac. Even after all the things he had seen God do. And there's no indication here he had the golden statue removed. He probably still admired it. He just no longer required that people worship it. All of us have to be aware of our ego trips. Just another name for pride. It affects us all. I've heard somebody say, "Take a look at my business. My goodness. Can you believe the sales volume? Can you believe the net proceeds? And let me tell you something. I built it from nothing. Just my hard work and good judgment." Sounds like a golden statue, doesn't it? Or somebody could say, "Hey, take a look at my house. Can you guess the square footage of that mansion? And the swimming pool out back? The number of bedrooms and bathrooms? And by the way, I picked out those antiques. In fact, I did the interior design myself." Sounds like a golden statue. And it can even affect preachers too. Preacher can easily say, "My church is one of the biggest in our denomination." And let me tell you, since I became pastor here, our attendance and budget have doubled. What about that? And by the way, don't forget to put doctor in front of my name. Yeah, pride can sidestep and trip up any of us. There's a delightful story told about a rookie Methodist preacher who welcomed his district superintendent to his church one Sunday morning to preach and to hold a charge conference afterward. And during the singing of the first hymn in that service, the district superintendent looked out and saw the crowd was disappointingly small. So he whispered to the preacher, he said, "Son, I'm so disappointed that so few people are here. Didn't you announce to the people that the district superintendent would be preaching? Preacher said, no, but they found out somehow anyway. He deserved that. He deserved to have his ego deflated a little bit. I'm very proud to be part of the Global Methodist Church, but too much pride can be dangerous. There are no perfect churches and no perfect denominations. Satan will attack the Global Methodist Church and Mount Horeb because we are hurting his cause. We dare not rest on our laurels or think we've arrived somehow. That great verse from Proverbs that hits us like a slap in the face comes along at the most inappropriate times. It goes like this: pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So the first life lesson is, an overgrown ego is a dangerous thing. Here's the second one. When the heat is on, Jesus is close. When you don't get a promotion because you refuse to play office politics, Jesus is close. When your granddaughter was not elected cheerleader because some of her classmates ridiculed her as Miss Purity, Jesus is close. When some of your colleagues say you're just too narrow-minded about moral and religious things, Jesus is close. I recall one of my former church members who told me that he had 5 major surgeries in 1 year. Now, you know the definition of minor surgery. It's what happens to somebody else. If it happens to you, it's major. No such thing as minor. And my friend told me that up until then, he had led a charmed life. Everything had gone so beautifully. But all of a sudden, he told me, he said, I was in a desperate situation. And he confessed to me that up to that time, my spiritual life had been superficial, flimsy, shallow. But he said, when I found I was in desperate need of resources that I didn't have, I reached out in desperation and Jesus found me. It's been 16 months ago since my brother Joe, younger brother, went to heaven. For 18 months, he battled 3 of the worst kinds of brain tumors. And many of you offered prayers for Joe and his wife, Claire. Soon after his diagnosis, he adopted this motto: conquering the little c, cancer, with the big C, Christ. Now, some people might think that cancer won that battle. I don't think so, and Joe did not either. Yes, cancer conquered his body, but it could not touch his soul. And on the day before he died, I had a prayer with him, and this was several months after he was no longer talking. But at the end of that prayer, he whispered, "Amen." The larger those tumors grew, the closer Jesus embraced him. Joe was convinced that God would heal him either in this world or the next, and God did. The moment after he breathed his last, before he walked through the doors of heaven. There is one place you can be sure that Jesus will always show up. It's in the next fire, or whenever you feel the heat of a crisis. The prophet Isaiah offers this wonderful promise: when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Jesus is the ultimate first responder. Never forget that when the heat is on, Jesus is close. Here's the third life lesson. Fiery furnaces build strong disciples. Fiery furnaces build strong disciples. An athlete is better after he or she has been through some games of high tension. Close, desperately fought games. A soldier is better after he's been through combat. A Christian is better after he or she has been through a few fiery furnaces with Jesus. In 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. was locked up in the Birmingham City Jail. For the first 24 hours, he was kept in solitary confinement, not even a phone call, no visitor. It was a fiery furnace, but of the cold, lonely, and fearful kind. But there was an unseen one who shared that cell with him. And that unseen one inspired him to write one of the most eloquent documents in American history, called Letter from a Birmingham Jail. And that became the blueprint for the civil rights movement in America. In that last little book in the Old Testament, Malachi, we have God described as the refiner of precious metals. The Bible says he, God, will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. God is like a silversmith. As you may know, a silversmith heats the silver to a high temperature, not high enough to damage the silver, but high enough to free up the impurities and cause them to float to the surface. And then the silversmith clears away the impurities. Do you know how the silversmith can tell when the silver is pure? It's when he can see his reflection in it, when it becomes like a mirror. When Jesus can see his reflection in us, his victory has become ours. Here's the fourth and final life lesson from chapter 3. Having a religious experience is not the same as being converted. King Nebuchadnezzar had several religious experiences. Chapter 2, he demanded that Daniel tell him the dream he had had and then interpret it. And God enabled Daniel to do that. Then in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar had a chance to watch God rescue these boys from the middle of a fiery furnace. He had some big religious experiences. However, he was not converted. He was still a self-centered egomaniac and not a servant yet of the living God. It takes more than just a religious experience to cause someone to become a child of God. Many people believe that God exists and that Jesus is his son. The devil believes that and hates God because of it. Many people believe that. But more than intellectual belief is needed if one is to be truly converted. Jesus said, "Not everybody who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Let me illustrate a truth about God's promises. I've got in my hands here a personal check of mine. I guarantee it's got my signature at the bottom. It's dated correctly, November 3. It's made payable, $1,000, to John Doe. I hope there's no John Doe in this congregation. Now, some prudent people out there in the congregation are thinking, what in the world is a retired preacher doing writing $1,000 personal checks to anybody? Be that as it may, you don't have to worry. Because this check cannot be cashed. And I'll tell you why. It has no endorsing signature on the back. Now, what does that have to do with God's promises? God's promises are like checks written to us. Got our name written all over them. The Bible contains a whole lot of those promises. And you can take every one of them to the bank. But every one of those promises depends on your endorsing signature on the back, and that's called faith. And the definition of faith is when your heart and mind agree that God is the supreme source in your life. The Bible says without faith, you cannot please God. And indeed, the Protestant Reformation was ignited when the church rediscovered this biblical truth. the righteous shall live by faith. Now, you can have religious experiences every day of the week. Dime a dozen. They come all the time. Come all the time. You could call them spiritual goosebumps. You can have one by watching a sunset over Lake Murray or listening to the ocean roar. You could have one by hearing Andrea Bocelli sing the Lord's Prayer. But a religious experience is not a conversion. Conversion is the miracle that happens when God's grace and our faith converge. Now, that experience can be sudden or it can be gradual. You may be able to name the day or the hour it happened, or you may be able to say, I don't know. I think it started in childhood. When God pierces our hearts with the message of His cross-centered love, conversion begins. Then, when we respond to God's grace by repenting of our sins, the conversion miracle continues. And then, when our gratitude compels us to invite the living Christ to rule our lives, then God completes the conversion miracle. And my prayer is that somebody here today, both in person and online, somebody will be converted today by the grace of God. I can summarize the message of Daniel chapter 3 in one sentence. And it is this: Jesus will not always keep us out of a fiery furnace, but He will always meet us in the middle of it, and His grace will be sufficient. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, some of our crises are very personal. Some of us are anxious about our health. Others are facing family or vocational decisions or problems. Still others struggle with addictions that seem too strong to overcome. Some among us are haunted by past sins and bad choices. In the middle of all that, we are bold enough to cast our burdens upon You because we have seen Your love lavished upon us on Calvary's cross. We believe Your promises that Your grace will be sufficient for us. At this moment, we cast our burdens at Your crucified feet and say, thank You, Jesus. Amen.